Today's message is entitled, A Battle That Is Already Won. If you have your Bibles this morning, I pray God that you do. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's talk about the peace that we need to have. We're going to talk about enemies today. Do you have any enemies? Some of you do. A couple of you do. Some of you, if you don't know if you have any enemies, you probably are somebody's enemy, all right? So you know. I heard about a lady, a reporter, that was, she was interviewing a guy that turned 100 years old. And she asked him, she said, that's remarkable that you're 100. She said, what is the thing you're most proud of? He said, 100 years old and I don't have a single enemy in the world. She said, that's impressive, 100 years old and you don't have not one enemy. He said, no, ma'am, I've outlived every one of them suckers. Amen. Now, last week, my wife accused me of trying to kill our church within 2 Sundays of our new building by telling a really bad joke at the beginning of the service. And she was right. It didn't land. That joke was bad. But they're not all good. These are the jokes, people, all right? This is what we got. Just like sermons, they're not all good. Romans chapter 5, I want to talk to you today. I wonder if I were to ask you, if we have a common enemy, emphatically, everybody in this room would say what? Yes. You would say, yes, we have a common enemy. If I were to ask you who that enemy was, everybody would say? Satan. And you would, in your theology, you would point me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, which says that we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant because your adversary, and that word adversary means your opponent or your enemy, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And because you are biblically educated, that's what you would tell me. And we would all agree on that and say, yes, we have a common enemy in Satan. I want to ask you another question, though. Is it possible that you and I have another natural enemy in our lives? And when I mean natural, I mean when we come into this world, we have somebody that we are against. Is that possible? We do, and I'll tell you who it is. You might be surprised. It is God Himself. Now, hang on. Before you get up and walk out, let me share something with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because your carnal mind is enmity against God. In your natural man, you were contrary to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The CSB says it this way, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. So in your natural flesh, there is an enmity between you and God. Before you are born again, there is a separation. What caused that separation? You can say it out loud. Starts with an S, ends with an N. There you go, sin. That's what separated us. James chapter 4. I can see that some of you are still skeptics. Let me give you another one. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He addresses us very nicely, doesn't he? Adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now listen. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of who? God. Y'all thought I made that up, didn't you? You thought, well, Brother Raines has lost his mind. Now, when it says a friend of the world, what's he talking about? The Bible says that God so loved the world. When it says that God so loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world. When he says that when we are in friendship with the world, he's talking about the world system, this messed up mess that we live in today that all of us scratch our heads at the end of the day when we're watching the news and go, what in the world is going on? He says in the text in John chapter 4 that to be a friend of this world system makes you the enemy of God. And so in your natural man, we are against God, and God is not necessarily against us, but the Bible does say, Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And so we cannot come into this natural world in our natural state of sin and go, oh, yeah, me and God are best friends. No, our sin has placed us at enmity with God. Now, I bring all that up because when we think about God, we seldom think about the attributes that actually make God, God. Now, we all want to talk about the attributes about God that we love. We like to say, well, God is love, God is patience, God is kindness, God is all of these things. He's full of mercy and grace. And let me ask you, are all of those things true about God, yes or no? Yes, but could not all those things be true about you? They could. You can be full of grace, love, mercy, kindness. You can be full of all those things as you grow in your spiritual life, as the fruit of the Spirit is developed in you. All of these things can develop inside of you. But there are some things about God that make Him God, and you're not God. Let me share some of those things with you. God is holy. Say amen. Amen. He is righteous. He is just. And He is a jealous God. There are attributes about God that make Him different than us. Now, in all fairness, we do become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But until that happens, our sin has placed us at enmity with God. If that makes sense, at least nod your head or blink hard. Blink twice. All right. So here's the question. You know, how do we deal with this battle? Many people today will say that they're battling certain things. I'm battling temptations, Brother Matt. I'm battling addictions, Brother Matt. I'm struggling in all these areas, but I want to tell you, ultimately, they are battling in their flesh against Almighty God. I'm here to tell you that you're fighting a battle. And here's the deal. If you've not come to a place of peace in your life where he's whispering sweet peace to you, if you are not coming to a place of peace in your life, then I want to tell you, you're fighting a battle that has already been won. It's already been won. The victory has been given to us at Calvary. There God went, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty of sin that made us the enemy of God. And there He reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus. That's how it works. Until we come through Jesus. And by the way, you're not coming any other way to God but Jesus Christ. We'll get into that in just a minute. I'll start preaching in just a second. All right? I'm just introducing. I'm easing you into the waters. All right? It's cold in here for some of you. Until we come that way, we don't come at all. You don't get to come your own way. And so there is a battle that's been won. We can sing victory in Jesus and actually mean it. We can sing it is finished, the war is over, and mean it because it's over. God has redeemed us. Those of us who were separated by our sin are redeemed to God. He righteously redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those who were once afar off, the Bible says, now are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not another way. There's not another way. Listen to me. If there's another way to heaven, then Calvary was the greatest blunder that ever existed. The Bible says there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why we sing about the blood. There's power in the blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There's power in the blood. We talk about being washed in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Many today are in search of the ever elusive peace. And you know why they can't find it? It's because peace is the result of the fruit of the Spirit. And until you have peace with God, you will never know the peace of God. Many people, maybe even in this room today, are still battling. You don't have the peace of God in your life because you're not at peace with God. You're fighting a battle that's already been won. I want to share with you from one of the richest books in the Bible, Romans chapter 5. You're looking at it. If you're physically able, let's stand together to reverence the reading of God's Word and the Word of God and the God of the Word. Here's what he says. We're going to read two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share three things with you very quickly this morning. Number one, and this is all very simple, there are three important lessons right here in that very first verse. Number one is this. Think about the process of reconciliation to God. When you see the very first word in chapter 5, verse 1, what's the very first word there? Say it out loud. Therefore. When you see the word therefore in your Bible, always go back and see what it's there for. There's a reason why it's there. He's continuing a thought, and he's wrapping to a conclusion what he had been talking about in chapter 4. Well, what was he talking about in chapter 4? Paul was completing a case that God justifies the sinner on the basis of faith, and listen to it, faith alone, faith alone. And when we look at all of that, justification kind of steps out. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, there's the first point. We have peace with God, there's the second point. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the third point. We'll get to all three of them, don't you worry. The first one will be the longest, so don't panic, all right? He says we're justified. Now, here's the thing about these words. We say these words, and I don't think that the average person that walks in the church knows what they mean. Justification means to render something as righteous. You've heard people say that you could break it down and justified is just as if I'd never sinned. I have been rendered righteous. Now, that comes through Jesus. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God made Jesus to become sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. Justification means to be made righteous. The Greek construction and the English translation underscore that justification is a one-time legal declaration. When he declares us to be justified, but based on how it is written in the Greek and the English, it's a one-time declaration that has ongoing effects in its life or in its abilities. It has continuing results. And so it kind of shakes out like this. Justification happens the moment that a person realizes that they're a sinner and they realize that Jesus paid the sin debt for them and they come to a place where they repent of that sin. Everybody say the word repent. You said it more than most preachers in America now, just right then. That was more voices saying repent than most American preachers. Repent. I turn away from my sin. I don't harbor it. I shun it. And I turn toward God in faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says I become born again in the Spirit. His Spirit comes down to indwell me. And my sin debt is paid and I become justified in Jesus. I am rendered righteous because of what I've done with accepting Christ as my Savior. That makes sense to you? That's justification. Now, justification leads to another process. Sanctification. Justification is a removing of the penalty of sin. I don't have to die and go to hell and be separated from God because I've been justified by my faith in Jesus Christ. All of that is pointed to in Romans chapter 4. As he begins to point out these things about Abraham and other saints of the other faith. Justification means I am released from the penalty of sin. Sanctification means I am released from the power of sin in my life. So once a person is saved, does that person become sinless and perfect after they're saved, yes or no? No. You're still robed in your flesh. You still have your fleshly body that's going to fail and going to struggle. Now, you don't become sinless. You ought to sin less. You ought to sin less. And your desire ought to change. Listen, somebody who says, well, I got saved, but nothing about me changed, did not get saved. My desires have changed. So what he does is he begins the process of sanctification where he begins to purge you. And to purify you, he begins to move things out of your life. The Holy Spirit comes in, he moves in. And by the way, the Holy Spirit won't live in a dirty house. He's not going to move out. He's going to clean house is what he's going to do. He'll come into your heart and your life. He'll go, right there, there's some cobwebs in your heart. Get them out. And the Holy Spirit will convict you, and you'll go, okay, that's got to go. And he'll say, oh, over here, you got some skeletons in your closet. Get them out. I'm cleaning out the house. He'll begin to sanctify you. To sanctify means to set apart. By the way, your life ought to be sanctified for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You ought to be set apart to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. So justification is the removal of the penalty of sin. I don't have to die and pay for my sins. Jesus did that. Sanctification is the removal of the power of sin in my life. I'm no longer held under the power of temptations anymore. I'm no longer held under the power of addictions anymore. I can have all of that stuff removed as the Holy Spirit works in me to cleanse my life and move me towards somebody who can honor Christ. Now, glorification, that's not yet. That is removing the absolute presence of sin. When we don't have the presence of sin, are you looking forward to that day someday? Amen. That is to come. We'll get to glorification. Some of you look like you're halfway there already. Hey, amen, Brother Rains. I'm already ready. They called the paramedics in here to get somebody who was unconscious and take them 30 minutes to figure out who it was. Amen. So you have the process of reconciliation to God. Think about the basis of this justification. In the text, he says, therefore, based on what he said in chapter 4 and in chapter 3, being justified by faith. That is the basis of our justification. It is faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. God's grace, His unmerited favor, is extended to us. It's seen in the death of Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That's the process. That's the basis of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if I could work my way to heaven, if Abraham had not believed God and it be counted unto him for righteousness, if it had been in his circumcision or in his willingness to serve God and do other things, it would not have been the gift of God. It would have been a wage to him for his effort. He says that the basis of it is faith alone in Christ alone. That's the whole point of what was being said in chapter 4, that Abraham was justified before God because of his faith. Go back to chapter 4 with me. You're not doing anything. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3. He said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to flesh hath found? Now listen to what he says. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But we already learned in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not of works that any man should what? Should boast. So we can't glory in our works. Now our works will bring glory to God, and they ought to. You ought not be a workless Christian. A workless Christian is a worthless Christian. Hey, man, man. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I just gave you a half of a hate, man. But Abraham was not justified by his works, whereof he would have had the room to glory. He said, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God about what? About everything. He said, Abraham, I have a land I want to show you. Get up. Where is it at? I will show you. Okay? I'm going to give you a seed. Then I'm going to ask you to sacrifice him. But you're not gonna. He says, I want you to trust me. When he came to him, he said he was going to have a child. The Bible tells us, look in chapter 4, look at verse 18. I want you to notice this. I won't make you look at these verses, but if you looked at verses 13, 14, and 16, you see the word promise, promise, and promise. God is making promises that only God can back up. In verse 18, it says this. He's promising Abraham a seed that will be a nation, the nation of Israel. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Talking about Abraham. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now, Abraham was an old man at this time. He was 100 years old when he saw the fulfillment of this promise, or the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise. It says that he believed God, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 19. And not being weak in what? What's that word? Faith. He wasn't weak in his faith. He considered not his own body now dead. Now when it says now dead, he's saying it's beyond the age of having children. I mean, when God made this promise, Abraham was old. Sarah was old. And in fact, the Bible calls it the deadness of her womb. They were past the natural birthing ages. And yet God shows up and says, listen, I'm going to give you a seed that is going to become the beginning of a great nation. And the Bible says that he believed in hope. He was not weak in his faith. He did not consider his own body dead, although he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And look at verse 20. In my version, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I mean, when God said, Abraham, you're going to have a child, and out of that child's going to come a great nation, he didn't even stagger at it. He didn't blink at it. He didn't bat an eye. He said, God has said it. He has promised. And listen, he is faithful who promises to also deliver that which he promises. He did not stagger in unbelief. But verse 20 says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I think that's key, by the way. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform. And therefore, there's that word again. Isn't that a glorious word? Now that you know what it's there for, you can go back and see what it's there for. Because of the things he just said, that Abraham didn't stagger, wasn't confused, didn't doubt God, was strong in the faith. Because of that, look at this. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. There's the basis of your faith. Many people are looking for peace with God, but they're trying to get peace with God by working their way and making themselves feel better about the things that they're doing. They've taken the Alan Jackson approach to salvation, working hard to get to heaven where I come from. Dumbest song I ever heard. Listen, by the way, please don't go to the country radio stations to get your theology. Okay? Now, if you want a boot scoot and boogie, 96.1, 105.9, whatever, but don't go there for your theology. Abraham, it doesn't say Abraham worked hard to get to heaven. It says he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is the basis. It wasn't about his circumcision. It wasn't about his uncircumcision. It wasn't about any of those things. It was that he believed God, and God said, there's a man who has his faith in me. You think about the thief on the cross. I love the thief on the cross. I talk about him every chance I get. Every young man that comes through my office to be trained gets a lesson on the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, I always ask them when we get to the end of my training session. They don't learn anything about cathodic protection probably, but they do learn a lot about theology while they're there. Amen. Far more important.
That's right.
I tell them stuff about cathodic protection, but they look at me the same way you're looking at me when I talk about justification, all right? So I tell them about the thief on the cross. And I always ask him at the end, I said, now tell me, where did he go to church? And they always go, I don't know. I said, nowhere. Who baptized him? Nobody. Tell me all the good deeds he did. None. But he looked at Jesus, and he said, I believe that this man has a kingdom. I've heard about his kingdom, and based on the divine love that I see out of this man, I believe in your kingdom. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, justified by faith. His faith is way greater than yours, by the way. He was trusting in what looked like a dying Savior. So there is the basis of our justification. Now here's the binding of our justification. There's this crazy notion out there that while we are justified by faith, that we are eternally bound to God through our human efforts. Let's discredit that notion now. Your human efforts do not bind you to God. Listen, you were saved by the Spirit of God. regenerated in your spirit. The Bible says he quickens us, which means makes us alive in our spirit. His spirit that saved you is also the spirit that seals you unto the day of redemption. Your human efforts will add nothing to your salvation. Now, they will add to the day of your judgment, because you will still be judged according to your works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go and read it. You're going to be judged according to your labor. It says every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You're not going to be judged according to my labor, but according to yours. What you did with the life that Christ gave you. So you're not bound to Christ by your human efforts. You are preserved by in Christ by his power, not your productivity. It is by grace, through faith, unto good works. Now, your good works are evidence that God has saved you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Good works are the fruit of my salvation, not the root of my salvation. They are the product of my faith in Christ. Think about it. It is the goodness and grace of God that binds me to him. That's why I can sing the old song, "Come Thou Fount." Y'all know that song? "Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." Let me read a verse to you. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." See, my works don't bind me to him. His grace and his goodness bind me to him. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." See, my heart's prone to wonder. My heart is prone to leave the God I love. My heart is prone to doubt and struggle. I'm not bound to him by my good works. I'm bound to him by my faith. He keeps me by his power. Now, there's the process of our reconciliation to God. Now, number two, here's the product of our reconciliation to God. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith," there's the process, "we have peace with God." There's the product. We have peace with God. The battle is over. People sometimes wonder how anybody could know that they are saved. That's a good question. I ask people all the time, if you die today, you think you go to heaven? The most common answer I get is, "I sure hope so. I sure hope so, Brother Matt." I'm like, "Well, I hope so too." Listen, I don't have a hope-so salvation. I have a no-so salvation. And you say, "Well, that sounds arrogant and that sounds prideful." No, it's not because of me. I don't trust anything that I do. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in him. He's held me up. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who sealed me. He's the one that's going to present me as righteous before the throne, only because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own. Not my own. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John must have been tricking us when he said this. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." There's faith. That's the process. "That you may know." That you may know that you have eternal life. Boys and girls, I want to tell y'all right now, if I thought I could lose my salvation, I'd never get off my knees. Every one of you is going to lose it before you leave here. Because one, somebody sat in your seat, and you've been trying to mark that seat off for 3 Sundays now, haven't you? Mm-hmm. And you done got mad about it in your spirit. You're all bittered up. You're all swole up. And then someone's going to get out in front of you out here, and then someone's going to dust your car, and you're going to go to town. You're going to go to Subway. And they're going to put too many pickles on there. And you're going to scream at them. You're all going to lose your salvation by the end of the day. Every one of y'all are going to sin. Some of you are sinning right now. You're wishing I'd fall off the stage and hurt myself. Bunch of sinners. Listen, I'm not trusting the best 5 minutes I ever lived. I'm trusting in Jesus. Now, you ought, listen, when you sin, you ought to keep a short account with God. You ought to go home and repent every night. and say, God, I know there's things I've done. I don't even know what I've done. But God, you know, and I want my heart to be right with you. Please forgive me. And so we have this idea, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's one way we can know. And here's another way. The Bible says that his spirit bears witness with my spirit. His spirit will tell me, hey, you're in bounds, and I want you to know that I got you. His spirit will also tell me when I'm out of bounds. It'll tell me, hey, you're out of bounds, brother. You need to get some things right. And he'll bring me back. He doesn't cast me out. Here's what he does. He chastises me. He corrects me. When your children did silly things, anybody's children do stupid stuff or just mine? Can I see your hands? Anybody? Some of y'all have perfect children, I know, but my children were not perfect. When your children do stupid stuff, do you go, that's it? I'm done with you. Just pull the car over, get up. Get out. I'm done with you. No. Hopefully you correct them. The Bible says that his children, he corrects. And the Bible also tells us that if he isn't correcting you, you're not his child. Now, there's a lot of children I'd like to spank. Amen? Hey. I used to tell people all the time, my kids are open 24/7. You get your belt off and you go to town, just come tell me about it so I can rejoice with you. But I don't go around spanking other people's children. I discipline my own children. And when God's child gets out of bounds, he doesn't cast you out and disown you. In fact, check this out. The Bible says that he gives us the adoption of spirit, of the Spirit. The adoption of the Spirit, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Literally, Daddy. You want to know something good? In biblical times, if you had an heir to you that you did not want to be your heir because he didn't please you, he didn't do well, he wasn't raising up the way you wanted to raise up, you could tell him, I'm going to disown you. You're not going to take over my family estate. But if you adopted a child in biblical times, you could not disown that child. You could not throw them out. And the Bible says, he has given me the adoption of spirit. I become his child. He doesn't disown me. He doesn't throw me out. He doesn't do any of those things. He corrects me and brings me back to him and says, here is the path I want you to go on. That's what he does. I praise God he doesn't throw me out. Because Matt's an ultimate failure. He corrects me. You say, well, what if a person starts going down a course of sin and they don't come back? Listen to me. There's a sin unto death. He may take you home. These waters just got deep, didn't they? I eased you in. But now here we are. Huh? You ever take your child to a party? Your child isn't behaving, and you try to correct him, you try to correct him, you try to correct him, and then what happens if you can't correct him? You go, that's it, we're going home. God may do that. You say, well, hang on now. I thought God was love, mercy, and all. God is holy, righteous, just. And listen, the God who gives life is right to take life. People go, this just ain't fair. Fair comes to town once a year. Amen? Kolache weekend, you'll see it here. Fair comes to town once a year. God, listen, it isn't unfair for God to take life. He's the one who created it. He has to take that. He has the right to take that which he's created. And if he cannot correct his child, he may remove his child. Now, that's not really part of the sermon, but I just wanted to give you that because you look like you needed it. Now, both of those things are evidences that we have the Word of God that says you can know. We have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. But here's another. The evidence inside the text is this. Once I've been justified by faith, here's the evidence that I've been justified. I have peace with God. That's the evidence. It's right there in the text. A third grader could have written this sermon. In fact, somebody with a third grade education did write this sermon. It's right there in the text. How can I know that I've been justified? I have peace with God. I mean, I may have turmoil in this world, but I know that my heart's right with God. I have peace with him. You say, well, how can you know that? Because his spirit will come and whisper, sweet peace. It's okay. I know things are hard. I know you're going through a battle. I know you got a sickness. I know you've seen a death. I know your marriage is struggling, but peace is still here. There's peace. The world doesn't know this kind of peace. And the idea here is man's rebellion against him and his law has created this war, but God has provided a peace treaty. Now, this is not a subjective, merely a subjective internal sense of calm and serenity, but it's actually an external objective reality that the war's over. You may still go through times of turmoil. Wednesday night we were in here and I shared a quote with my Wednesday night Bible study class. It says, "Those who fear God fear nothing else, but those who do not fear God fear everything else." There is no peace. And you say, well, how do I fear Him? By acknowledging Him, reverencing Him, worshiping Him. Somebody said this, peace with God brings the peace of God. It is the peace that settles our nerves, fills our minds, floods our spirits, and in the midst of an uproar around us, it gives us the assurance that everything is all right. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. I'm out of time. The process of reconciliation, therefore being justified by faith. That's the process. The product of reconciliation, we have peace with God. Here's the last part, and don't miss it. It's the most important part. That's the pathway of reconciliation. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no other way. No other way. Now, you know, Reverend Oprah will tell you there are many paths to what you think is God. God help her. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace of God comes only through Christ. Now look at verse 2. It says, it tells us by whom, who's the by whom? Jesus. By whom we also have access. How do we have access? By what? By faith. By faith. In whom we have access by faith into what? Into this what? Grace. That's what you need to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest you should go on boasting that you saved yourself somehow. No, we have access by faith to the grace that saves us. And that access, there is only one path to that grace. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that down big, plain, and simple in your heart. Because there are many people today who are trusting everything but Jesus.
That's right.
Well, my grandpa was a preacher. Well, pin a rose on your nose. Well, I was baptized at Garden Grove in the very first service in the new building. Congratulations. Didn't save you. There is one access point. Hebrews chapter 4 is when Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible says that the temple veil was torn in two. Y'all remember that? From the top to the bottom. You know what the temple veil did? It separated the holiest of holies from every part else. What was in the holy of holies? The presence of God. And so when Jesus died, the Bible says the temple veil was rent in half. What's it signifying? It's signifying that we now have access to God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace because we have access through Jesus Christ, our new high priest. That's Him. He's the pathway to this salvation that we're looking for, to this peace. Jesus said it Himself. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And listen to it clearly. No man comes to the Father but by Me, Jesus said. Access is not mere liberty of approach. It's an introduction to Christ. It's introduction. Christ did not simply die to open the way of access to God, but He actually is there to introduce us into His presence with favor. This is My child, redeemed by My blood. I want to tell you a few things as we prepare to close. I'm going to have our musicians come forward, and they can begin to play as soon as they get here. I want to tell you a couple of things very quickly. Number one is this. The pathway to God is still open for now. Don't get it in your head. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "Well, if God is merciful, I figure one of these days I'll die, I'll stand before Him, and I'll plead His mercy." Listen, His mercy is now. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, and His mercy is now. He is holding back His wrath that He might save you. And so you can come to Him now and experience His mercy. The pathway to God is still open. Now, the other thing I want to share with you is the pathway to God has not changed. It's still Jesus alone. God has not forsaken us or forgotten us. And if you're here today and you're weary and you're heavy laden and there is a battle going on in your life, you may be battling against your flesh. Your flesh battling against God because your sin has put you at enmity with Him. But I want to tell you, you're fighting a battle that's already won. You don't have to. You don't have to battle like this. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder every day, did I do this right? Did I do that? No, you come to Jesus. You let go of the battle and you come to Jesus and say, God, I'm coming to repent of my sin, which is so deep and so far and so great and so dark. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus so that I can have this justification that comes by faith and the peace of God, which only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, as we stand together, as we prepare to close, let's all stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I want to ask you this. Do you have peace with God? In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the peace of God. But there is no peace of God without having peace with God. And the war is over. The only person keeping the war alive is you. The only person who keeps the battle going is you. Lay your weapons down. Lay your sin down at the altar and say, God, I've sinned against you. I know it. And I'm coming today to ask you to forgive me. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not myself. Not my church, not my baptism, not my heritage. My faith is in Jesus. Come to Him today. Lay your burdens down. You'll find that He's there. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. We're going to sing this song of invitation. If you need to come this morning, our candidates are already moving back. We're going to baptize them, but you come this morning while we sing.